In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. There's a saying that goes this way. In the beginning, God made man in His image. Since the fall, we keep trying to make God in our image. We want God to be available to us, to work for us, and to serve us. That's a tendency we all have. We have our agenda, and we want God to accept it and carry it out for us. And that happened in the event just before today's gospel reading begins. The gospel begins with Jesus taking charge immediately. He does something here that seems, at first glance, kind of strange, unusual for Jesus to do. After feeding the 5,000 plus, Jesus makes a hasty departure. He tells the disciples, get into the boat. And he dismisses the crowd, sends them away. He who loves people can't seem to get away from this group of people fast enough. The gospel says he made them get into the boat. He compelled them. He didn't say, why don't you? He said, do it. Compelled them to get in the boat right away. He insisted that they and he get away from this crowd that he had just fed. So, what's going on here? Why did he do this? The version of this event in John chapter 6 gives an explanation as to why Jesus did what he did here. Because it tells us that this well-fed crowd, seeing Jesus' power and authority, wanted to take him and use him for their own agenda. They hated the Roman rulers. They couldn't stand the Romans. They wanted to get rid of them as soon as possible, and however, by whatever means. And so they saw in Jesus a potential king and ruler who could get rid of the Romans. They wanted him to be their king and carry out their agenda. But Jesus would not accept the kind of kingship that they had in mind. And so before this crowd mentality took over and just got things out of control, he left. How that crowd, how you and I, want to make God carry out our plans and meet our agenda. Now let's see what's going on in this familiar event of the storm and the disciples in the sea that follows the preceding feeding of the 5,000. How we react in perilous times says an awful lot about us. Some people bravely can figure out a course of action, what to do when difficulty strikes. Many are overwhelmed and even puzzled, paralyzed sometimes in panic. And here we see the disciples, as at other times, freaking out. They didn't know what to do. Paralyzed. And as this concludes, Jesus says to them, as he says five times in the Gospel of Matthew, O you of little faith. O you of little faith. Honestly, I'd like to be strong in times of trouble and difficulty and demonstrate that strength. I want others to regard me as a spiritual rock. But quite honestly, I often think like and act like the disciples did in the boat and how Peter did. I don't like to admit it, but quite frankly, a lot of times I'm troubled and fearful, uncertain as to what to do. So how do you react in times of trouble? How do you react in times of turmoil when things are going poorly? How do you react when you wonder if your job will be there next year? How do you react? How do you feel when the doctor says you have cancer? How do you feel? How do you react when someone important, someone special to you drifts away? How do you feel? How do you react when you feel alone, when you feel isolated with your problems? These are moments that come in one form or another to all of us, and they are often humiliating. We know we should be strong. We know we should trust in God's help. But what we are is often fearful and weak and scared. Watching Peter in this event, we can learn something. Overcoming his fear initially, he moves rather impulsively to a risk-taking course of action. He tries, as is typical for him, to do something bold, brave, and heroic. And, once again, he needs bailing out, he needs help, he needs rescue. He wants to do what he sees Jesus doing. And that can be a good thing, but not here, not the way he did it, not the way he approached it. Peter wasn't fully aware of his limitations, wasn't fully aware of his weaknesses. And so, as he did elsewhere, he got himself into trouble once again. There's Peter in all of us, right? Some more, some less, but we can see ourselves and our failures reflected in him. There was once a small boy who walked with his dad on a snowy, icy day. The dad reached down and offered to take the boy's hand as they began their walk. But the boy said, "I can walk by myself. I don't need to take your hand." No sooner he said that than he slipped and fell. He got up quickly, rather embarrassed, and walked on. But he proceeded to fall several more times, just the way he did the first time. Finally, after yet another fall, he looked up rather sheepishly and said quietly to his dad, "Daddy, you take my hand. You take my hand." Peter and all of us can get too confident at times in our abilities. "I can handle that." But then things happen. Things happen that we can't control, that we can't master. That's humiliating. That's ego deflating. But it can also be something that leads to some positive growth and maturity for us. There comes a time when all of us need help. And there are times even when friends and family can't give us that help that we need. When those times come, when we accept our limitations, Jesus is there for us, as he was for Peter, as he was for the disciples. This is a lesson we have to learn again and again. So that old saying, "Pride goes before a fall," is so true, so true. To be sure, in all circumstances, we should use our God-given abilities as best we can. But we have to be prudent, we have to be realistic, we have to be honest, and accept the limitations that we have. We can't do everything. And what a relief it is. What a relief it is to have Jesus and to be able to rely on his strength when ours fails. At the end of this narrative, there's something very important that's perhaps easy to skip by. The narrative concludes this way. When it was calm, the disciples worshipped him. They honored him by saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." They worshipped him by saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God. So here we can see a growing maturity in their understanding of Jesus. Earlier in Matthew's Gospel, in the 8th chapter, in a similar storm that Jesus was calming for them, their reaction at that time was, "What sort of man is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." They didn't understand. They were puzzled. They were amazed. But here now they begin to understand. After spending more time with Jesus and learning more, they were growing in their understanding of who he was and what he was about to do. And that growing awareness is how it works with you and with me. We don't get it all at first. We need to spend a lifetime of learning. And the more time we spend with Jesus, the clearer we see him. We do need to spend time with Jesus. We need to learn from him. This setting takes place in a boat on the Sea of Galilee, which is really a lake. An ancient symbol of the church was a boat or a ship. Because the church is a source of strength and security and safety in stormy situations. And as Jesus kept the panicky 12 in the boat from harm then, his presence is there to keep you and me and to sustain you and me from harm now. This we can count on. As Martin Luther was fond of saying, this is most certainly true. Our Lord is with us in turbulent times. And once the 12 realized and received his deliverance, they worshiped him, says the text. And so we can learn something important from their response. Worship is the right response to our Lord's help and aid. God's mercy and God's providence deserve our praise, our thanksgiving. But not only does God deserve it, we need it. We need to do it. It's important for God's people to gather as we are here this morning, to gather in worship. We need the strength of word and sacrament. We need the support of being with other Christians. It's interesting that before Martin Luther, worshipers really didn't sing at all in worship. They just sat and listened to the priest, the cantor, and perhaps the choir singing. Luther taught, Luther insisted that the congregation sing in worship. And so he wrote hymns, and he wrote music so that that could happen, and encouraged others to do that. I hope you like to sing the praises of God. I do. The singing I heard up to this point in the service was pretty robust. That's great. That's how it should be. We Lutherans have a great heritage as a singing church. That's why we have choirs. That's why we have musical accompaniment to our singing. And that's why I always enjoy coming back to First St. Paul's, because of that powerful, strong music program that has existed for many years and continues with Steve Wente and the choir. That's why we have a hymnal, so we can sing. And you notice that today's hymns do several important and good things for us. On the one hand, they highlight God's goodness, God's help and deliverance. And if you follow the message of the hymns, they encourage us to have our proper response to God. Lord, take my hand and lead me. So, enjoy the possible options that Martin Luther made for all of us. Join with the 12 in honoring Jesus, in worshiping, in giving him thanks and praise and adoration. Above all, Let the gratitude, let the appreciation of God's goodness fill your heart, fill your life, so that it's apparent and obvious and conspicuous that you understand and respond to that positively in everything that you say and in everything that you do. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.